Series, we started it out reminding ourselves that it's not about me. Matter of fact, say it with me. It's not about me. I think that's the main thing that we want to kind of get through what's happening with us right now is it's not about us. The narratives that's happening within the world, it's not about us. We got to think about something beyond us that God has left us here to be a participant in. The second week, well, actually, I think it was that week, we reminded ourselves of the rally call for the glory of whom? God. For the glory of God is supposed to be the rally call of everything that we do, whether it's at work, at home, or at play. Let that be the rally call of our lives for the glory of God. And then the next week we talked about I am the temple of God. It's crazy to think about the fact that many years this room has been called the sanctuary. The truth is the scriptures say you are the sanctuary of the Lord. He dwells within you. His spirit dwells within you. This is nothing but an empty room. Trust me, when I come in here on Monday and my voice echoes, I'm reminded of the fact that this is just a room and the church is on mission at that point. We are scattered to be on mission at that point. We are the temple of God. And so what do we do with the life that God has given us as his temple to be used for his glory and others' good? Do we shrink back in times of trouble, or instead do we press forth into trusting God that he's placed us where he's put us for his glory and others' good? Listen, the job you have is for his glory and others' good. The marriage you have, the relationships you have, the friendships you have are for his glory and others' good. We need to be reminded of that all the time right now, right? The fact that you're in the space that you're in, the fact that you're surrounded by the people you're surrounded, the people that you may not like at work, God actually has you next to them for a reason, and it's not about you. It's about him. And so we may give back that back to God. Last week we talked about the fact that work is an act of worship. And I'm not going to re-preach that. If you missed it, feel free to go online and listen to it. Because we need to be reminded of that, that when we leave here, every aspect of our life is worship. All of it. What we do at work, what we do at play, what we do with neighbors, what we do with kids that are in our households and grandkids. Listen, all that we do is an act of worship, either God or self. This morning, what I wanted to talk about was loving others is an act of worship. Loving your neighbor is an act of worship. Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor, right? And I think we have this temptation oftentimes to kind of skirt away from the things that God is calling us to by asking God a bunch of questions, thinking we can trick God into letting us out of the responsibilities that we have. The Pharisees and Sadducees did this frequently with Jesus, trying to trap him and get out of their responsibilities. Do I have to do it is basically what we're asking. Do I have to do it? So loving others is an act of worship that God has given us so that we get out of our own selves, we get out of our own world long enough to be reminded that, you know what, it's not about me. As a matter of fact, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn them to Hebrews chapter 13. We've spent a lot of time in Hebrews as we've been going through the book of Exodus in Sunday school. And the chapter 13 is kind of the epilogue of the book of Hebrews. It's kind of the closing out. It's kind of the wrap-up of the whole book of Hebrews, which the book of Hebrews reminds us of the fact that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who's gone before us and become the sacrifice. He's taken the penalty of my sin for me. And as we're considering the fact that Jesus has given the ultimate sacrifice, himself for us, we're reminded in chapter 13 of the fact that it's not about me in the end. Matter of fact, chapter 13, as he wraps up this whole book, he says, let brotherly love what? Continue. Let brotherly love continue. So here's the interesting thing with that phrase. There is an assumption with this phrase. What is it? That there is love, right? That there is brotherly love. That's the assumption in that moment is that there is brotherly love. And matter of fact, the whole thing of Hebrews is reminding us of what love does and what love is. And in this short little closing out, after he wraps up this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, as a great high priest, as the sacrificial lamb, as the one who's gone before us, the one that calls us to pursue him, he finally says, and let brotherly love continue. So here's the bottom line. The love that he's talking about can't be some love that we stir up. It can't be some love that we all get together and go, we're going to love each other. It isn't that at all. Because there's always the grump in the room, right? There's always the one who's trying to sabotage what love is and what love does. It's selfish in that moment. And so when he says, let brotherly love continue, he's literally saying, continue the love of Christ. That's what brotherly love is. As Jesus walked with his disciples, as he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, as he healed the blind, as he walked and dined with the sinners, quote unquote, we see what love is and does. So the assumption here is that ultimately, to say let brotherly love continue tells us that it's still not about us, it's about others. Your life is about God and others. As a matter of fact, the first two of the greatest commandments is what? Love God and love others. Say love others. Now say it like it's beautiful out and you slept really well. We endured Sunday school this morning, so I get it. Let brotherly love continue. It goes on and says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect. Here's a command at this moment, because he's saying this. Listen, he knows how we're wired. Like, some of you have never met a stranger. Like, right? You have that gift, that spiritual gift, like you could gab with anybody. Point to the person around here that may have that gift. Okay, so everybody knows who the gift is. Recipient is of that, right? You know, how many, raise your hand if you know that's not your gift. Okay, so it's interesting that some people, they've never met a stranger, then others of us are like, man, I'm going to have to reread verse 2 like over and over and over again. Because there's this thing about personal space and about my time, my house. If the garage door's down and the curtains are pulled, that's kind of a hint, right? In our current society, that's pretty much everybody's the way we're living. But we won't get into it. Oh, man, I almost went there. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He's saying, listen, get out of yourself a little bit and think about the larger picture. When you see people that are in need, don't neglect fulfilling the need that they have in that moment. Yeah, but that means I gotta like not go to the appointment I had right in that moment, and I have responsibilities, and we sound just like Pharisees and Sadducees. You know what I'm talking about? Just me. Cool. You know when God lays on your heart, hey, look into that person, they need your time. You're like, man, there's a lot of other things I need to get what? Done. I had a list, I had an expectation of my day. I set my day out. This was on my calendar. I'm going to protect my day. And when God derails my day and he says, listen, I need you to love this stranger, like, Lord, I don't have the bandwidth. And he says, it's not about you. It's not about you. I mean, think about this for a moment. Our Heavenly Father hears our whining, complaining, prayers, rejoicing all hours of all day and night. And if our Heavenly Father's like that, and as Jesus would walk, people would touch his cloak, and he'd feel the power come from him, and he would have interruptions happen all the time to the point where he had to pull himself away to spend time with the Father. His life was nothing but an interruption. And in this moment, what we're being reminded of the fact is, as we read the fact that he says, listen, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. He's saying, listen, don't have your time so locked in that God can't interrupt it. Understand that sometimes there are the people within your world, your realm, and even the stranger down the road that you bump into at Walmart that looks like they've lost a loved one, and God's pointing you and poking you and say, just ask them, how are you doing? And you're like, I don't know this person. Or, is everything all right? Or can I do anything for you? Can I pray for you? And if you do that, stop and pray. But he says, listen, if you want to entertain angels, don't neglect hospitality. He goes on in verse 3 and says, remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, at this time, people that were being thrown in prison were believers in Jesus, those who were testifying of God's goodness. They'd be thrown in prison because of their testimony. How many of you guys here have ever heard of Voice of the Martyrs? Voice of the Martyrs. It's an amazing ministry. I think I told this story many years ago, but basically a friend of mine went to Oklahoma and were able to be there, and I miss Richard Wurmbrand, who's the founder of that, who endured some major torture. He wrote the book Tortured for Christ, and I missed him because I was in the bathroom, and he left, and I never got to meet Richard Wurmbrand. But the stories and the narratives of the things that are happening within our country and within the world right now of persecution will make us weep. And it should make us weep to be reminded of the fact that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are being tortured for their faith. You know, as we shout and scream because certain cities are saying, hey, you guys can't meet publicly, there are other people who are literally being beheaded and hung in the name of Jesus right now. put it into perspective. Not to say we want to lose our liberties, not to say we don't want to fight for some of those things. But let us also be reminded, for the little small things that we as Americans go through in life, there are much worse things happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas right now. They either proclaim certain God other than Jesus, or they die. Their life is on the line. And he's saying, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. And so when I read the Voice of the Martyrs website or get their magazine and I read these narratives, I weep, and it's okay, because we're supposed to weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. But let us be reminded of the fact that there is a great cost to being a follower of Jesus for many people. And then when we do that, does it not get us outside of our own selves? When I read about a friend, a brother in Christ who's overseas and is trying to pursue Jesus with all of his heart and has to sneak into places and hide because if he gets found out, he gets killed. And I read the narrative of the fact that as the pastor, the preacher, the minister dude that's doing these things, he gets hung because of his faith. I weep. I read that and weep and think to myself, Lord, how much faith does this man have that I wish I would as well? I weep with him for the cost of his life. But the beauty of it is he knew right away when he accepted Jesus, it's not about me. Remember those who are in prison as those in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. May we see injustice and interact with it and not run away from it. He does a very interesting thing here, because he goes from all these things that are external, and then he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual, immoral, and adulterous. Why? Because marriage is actually, and we're going to go far into this one this week, but marriage is actually not about me. Newsflash. I mean, if you want to get into the midst of a life situation, you get married, because suddenly everything about you actually becomes very obvious, whether good or other, right? It exposes us for us, and so actually what we find out is marriage is even about us as well. He says, keep your life free from love of money. Your money's not about you. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matter of fact, I'm going to read this slowly. Keep your life free from the love of money. It doesn't say don't earn money. It doesn't say don't wisely spend your money. But it says, keep your life free from the love of money. In other words, it's still not about you. The money that God has given you is to be entrusted to you. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks, so I'm not going to go very far into this. But it's a resource that God has given you for his glory and others' good as well. The money you have is a resource that God has given you for his glory and others as well. The money that God has given you is for his glory and others as well. And I find it very interesting. At the end of all that, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a very interesting place to have put that sentence. And when he's talking about the love of money, which actually, when we think about money, oftentimes it becomes very internal. Like, we shop when we're depressed for a reason. We try to fill that void. We try to hoard money so that we can create a security for our future. So we basically look in the mirror and go, man, nothing bad can happen that's going to take this away. I'm secure. I'm set. And suddenly that money becomes a mirror of our own heart. It reveals the fact that, you know what, actually in the end result is I am trying to create my own little world. And let me be very clear, we're going to talk about it in a couple weeks, but listen, God is not saying just live your life like a rainbow and pretend like you don't need it. What he's saying is he stewarded it to you. How are you going to use it for his glory and others' good? Because many of us, frankly, when we get down to the bottom of this as Americans, we make money our security blanket. And we think to ourselves, if I have enough of it, we're good to go. But it's very interesting because it exposes our fear. I will never leave you nor forsake you is in there. You know, even though your house is gone at some point, even though everything in your basement you've been hoarding and collecting, that's one of my issues that God has tried to expose by flooding our basement in the past. Like, even though we do this stuff, ultimately, what is revealed to us is sometimes we're holding on to it stronger than we're holding on to God. And by the way, you can't love God and anything else. You can have the other stuff. God will give it to you. But may it never be more than your love for God. And so he's saying, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because most of us, when this list that I just gave, that he just read through about friends and love and marriage and money and all this stuff, basically is stuff that we try to control. And he says, listen, I'm not going to leave you, so do not, what? Fear. Stop being afraid. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. In other words, sometimes we don't take the risk because we're afraid of the consequence. Like to love somebody and then for them to stab me in the back for loving them makes me fearful of loving again. It makes me become protective and self-protective to the point where I guard my heart against the things God may be calling me into. Maybe not in that specific relationship, but maybe somewhere else. There's been times in our lives where we've helped people a lot. And I don't say that to pat myself on the back. Actually, our group at one point helped a woman who was struggling in life. This has been years ago. And we got her an apartment. We furnished the apartment. We paid her bills. She came to Bible study. We fed her. We did all these things for quite a while. And then suddenly we turn around and she's taken it all and disappeared. And the initial response that we all went through was, we are never helping anybody again. Dag nabbit, I worked hard for that. And God's going, it was never about you. Ultimately, who did she upset? It wasn't us, it was God. May she have to deal with that. And maybe God will use that at some point where she wakes up with her own conscience and goes, what have I done? And may she repent and come to the glory of God and like have a saving relationship with him through that narrative. Listen, all we do is plant and water. May God do what he desires to do. Listen, church, we've got to be careful not to stop doing what God has called us to do just because we've been hurt in the past. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So be smart about it. But don't stop loving. There's an interesting thing that happens. There's a transition that occurs here that reminds us very, very poignantly about the fact that God has saved us for a reason. He goes, remember your leaders, going on to verse 7, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And in that scripture, he's literally reminding them of the fact that there's been people that have gone before you that have a strong faith and they've retired to their inheritance of heaven. And remember how they walked their life. As a matter of fact, specifically, if we're to remember a specific leader, it'd be Jesus. As it goes on in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. So though the fact that I may trust somebody and they may stab me in the back, Jesus is still there. It goes on in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. May God give us his grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We have an altar, church, and that altar is what Jesus went to himself to make the sacrifice between us and the Father final. For the bodies of those animals, speaking of Old Testament worship, whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp. Now, this is very interesting. Now, none of us are Jews that I'm aware of in this room. And in this narrative here, he's basically talking to a bunch of Jews that are struggling with Christianity. Do I follow Jesus or do I go back to the way things were? Because the temptation is to go back to what we can control, which means let's go back to offering sacrifice, because then all that's on my terms. And I don't have to have faith in Jesus in that moment. And so he reminds his Jewish Christian hearers of the fact that, listen, even when we offered sacrifice, the body of the animal, oftentimes specific sin offerings, had to be taken outside of the camp to be burned because it was unholy. That body couldn't be brought in because it was an unholy. It was a picture of our sin. And so the blood was taken as the sacrifice because the scriptures say, if I've sinned, I should die. Blood should be spilt, mine specifically. But in this worship, that body of that animal would be taken outside of the camp and burned because it was unholy and unfit to be in the presence of God. And so Jesus is saying to them, listen, think about this for just a moment. How many of y'all are here perfectly holy? Raise your hand. Right? We're not. We're unholy. Like if I ask, how many of you here have ever been unholy? I mean, right? It's hard to do that, but it's true, right? And so when he's looking at these people and he's saying to them, listen, this is not about you, it's about God and what Jesus has done for you. He says, remember, even in the Old Testament, when you sacrificed animals, you're so unholy, you couldn't be in the presence of the Lord. A priest had to have a rope tied around him to go in and do the sacrifice in case God struck him dead. They could pull him out even. And the animal sacrifice that was made, the blood was brought before the altar, but oftentimes the body was taken outside the camp because it was not worthy to be in the presence of God. Man, if you think about that in our own life, none of us are worthy to be in the presence of God. No, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he's reminding them of their worship. It goes on in 12. So Jesus also suffered. Man, I want you to get the picture of Golgotha in your head right now. And the God of all creation and redemption, who had to clear out the temple, we talked about it a couple weeks ago. His place, like his home, as far as they were concerned, he had to go clear it out. And then on top of it, to be the sacrifice, he wasn't even sacrificed, even as the perfect one in the temple of the Lord. Because he took on our unholiness. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. He had the greatest sacrifice ever given in this world. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. He's basically saying none of us belong in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. So let us meet Jesus where he has met us. Jesus came to us. It's not about you. And yet Jesus in that moment made it about us. Leaving the Holy of Holies to pay our sacrifice outside the camp so that when we come to him, he meets us there outside the presence of the Father and says, come and follow me. It goes on and says, through him then, let us continue to offer up a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. He brings this thing full circle. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now the question is, what do you have to share? What do you have to share? What has God done for you that he's calling you to share with others? He says, don't neglect loving the stranger. He says, make sure that you think about the imprisoned, those who are treated unjustly. Think about your marriage, your relationships. Think about your money. What is it that you need to do with this? Because he's saying it's not about you, it's all about him. And what you do with these things will either glorify God or glorify self. And he says, listen, remember of all these things, the fact that we are to offer up. This is a beautiful picture. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Lift up our lives to him. Matter of fact, this isn't planned. I don't even believe I put this in there, so don't worry about it if I didn't back there. Genesis chapter 22, if you have your Bible. I'm going to close with this. We're going to have a time of response afterwards. Be led in communion as a response as well. It's all the way back to the Old Testament when Abraham is being tested to give up the child that he had in his old age, the child that God had promised him, and yet he had to wait many, 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 many years to finally have this child. And now God is testing Abraham's heart. Do you love me? Do you trust me? Or is it all about you and your own security that you've created? It says in Genesis 22:1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here am I. May that be the beginning of our relationship with God. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, how many of you in this moment would like to close your Bible and say, seriously? So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Listen, every step that he's taking is saying, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. Like, To go cut the wood is not a quick task. This is time that's ticking as he's saying, Lord, is this really what has to take place? On the third day, and that's key, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He still has hope of something that will come forth from this sacrifice. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Jesus bearing the cross as he walks down through the city. That's the picture. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. That's faith that I don't even comprehend. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and then laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. By the way, Isaac would have been like in his 20s at this point, not a little child. He'd have been going willfully in this moment, just as Jesus went willfully to the cross. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I, how this whole thing started. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Church, I don't know what in the world you may be holding on to tighter than you're holding on to God, but there's probably something. And in this moment, as we think about the altar and the sacrifice, we think about God saying, listen, it's not about you, it's about God, and today it's about loving others. There may be something in your life that you're holding on to and saying to yourself, you know what, if I can just hold on to this, then I'm not fearful any longer. And God's saying, listen, I need you to let go of that and hold on to me instead. Trust me. And the response he's looking for from us is, here am I. We're going to sing in just a moment. We're going to sing two songs to prepare our heart to take communion together. But I want that to be, I don't have a question to ponder because I think it's a much bigger question than me to type out. But here's what I want you to be thinking to yourself. Lord, what have I built an altar to that I'm worshiping besides you? What am I building an altar to that is worshiping something besides you? Can you imagine Abraham's heart in that moment? Listen, you've got to sacrifice your son. There are some things that happen within me when I think of that that makes me want to just get sick. And yet I have the same response when God says, listen, I need you to sacrifice, you fill in the blank. Your love of money, your love of security, the world that you're building, whatever it may be, whatever it is that you've created and hold on to that's not from the Lord. Let's pray and let's worship in song. We'll take communion together and continue to worship in song. If you need to respond to the gospel of who Jesus is and the fact that he died for you while we sing these first two songs, I'd encourage you to come forward. We have elders here that would like to talk to you about what it means for Jesus to be your Savior and how you respond, here am I. So as we sing these two songs in just a minute, respond by laying your stuff down at the altar, God's altar, and tearing down your own. And making that sacrifice to the one who has ultimately sacrificed for us. Father God, I pray.